Jump in with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or your app on your phone, turn to Ephesians 5. You can park there while we get started. When my son Carson was 3 years old, he fell in love with trying to identify all 50 states on a map of the United States of America. And since I love geography, I was all in on this endeavor too. Now, I wish I could take credit for his success, but Carson had an all-consuming desire to conquer all those state names. And since Carson only knew his letters and didn't know how to read at this point, he would learn the states by their shapes. Maybe you would too. And the more he studied, the more he would find state shapes everywhere, not just on a map. So a bite into a graham cracker at dinner, and all of a sudden we hear, "Daddy, we have a mini soda cracker," as he held it up and showed it to me. All the squares that we saw around the house were suddenly Colorado or Wyoming. I'm not sure how he knew the difference between the two. Anything shaped like an L, oh, that was Florida. And soon it came time to, hey, there were capitals to learn as well. His favorite, of course, was Carson City, Nevada. But there was something missing. He basically only knew the states as shapes. So I remember the moment when it all clicked. We were in his room looking at the state map he had on his wall. We were looking at Utah. And I told him, U-T-A-H, that spells Utah. Carson fell silent for a moment. U-T-A-H spells Utah, he asked me. He then started getting really excited. He started jumping up and down. U-T-A-H spells Utah. It took me a little bit, but then I realized what was going on. To him, those were just random letters a moment ago. But now Carson realized that U-T-A-H, that spelled a word. And that word was connected to a state that he loved. And then he realized that all those letters and all those states were words, and they meant something. Man, it was a special moment right there. All of a sudden, I saw a whole new world open up to my son to explore and to learn new words. So when I left him for his nap that afternoon, he was busy writing Utah over and over again on his drawing board Magna Doodle. He was so excited that for all of this that he didn't sleep that afternoon. And in fact, here's a picture right here. There were too many words to figure out this day. And so by the end of his nap time, yeah, you see there's a Maine and Ohio, and he graduated to Mississippi too. He was too excited not to learn every single state he could spell. Carson realized that there was a much better way than learning the shapes of everything. You could know the letters that make a word, and that way to him was so much better. You know, in our book of Ephesians, we continue to explore the new life. Paul shows us God's way of living life. In FBC, God's way isn't just a better way to live your life. It's the best way to live your life. He calls us to be imitators of God. And if you remember Pastor Kim's message from last week, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So rather than living life in guilt and in sin and in shame, we are called to put off the old man and to put on the new man and follow God. Paul then says that there is wisdom in this new walk, this new life in Jesus. You know, we're going to begin our passage in Ephesians 5:15, and we're going to read the rest of this passage, but look quickly at that first verse with me in Ephesians 5:15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So do you hear that call to wisdom? And when I hear that call to walk carefully and to see if it's wise, and I hear that from God's word, in my mind I think, George, listen. Listen to what's about to be said here. This is important for me. There's value in God's wisdom. Listen to the ways and wisdom of God from Proverbs. I want to put a couple of verses on the screen. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." And Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So Paul says these words, pretty important. We ought to listen. So let's read our passage from Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 15, read through verse 21, looking for the wisdom of the new life. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We see here in these first couple verses the call to wisdom. We clearly see here a call to make the best use of our time. Do you see that in verse 16? Making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Well, when are we supposed to live wisely? Well, we're supposed to live wisely right now. I believe we also often think that we should live wisely later down the road, like it's a goal that we could achieve. One day I'll have wisdom. But Paul says, no. Live the new life in Jesus right now. In fact, one translation of Ephesians 5:16 says, buy up the present opportunity. You know what that means? It means to redeem the time that you've been given. It means that what you're doing presently matters for God. So this verse is true for adults, for teenagers, for children. Buying up the present opportunity, making the best use of your time, redeeming the time points us to an idea that your time that you've been given, it's valuable. It's a limited resource. What should we do with limited, valuable resources? We ought to treat them with care. And I'm convinced we rarely think of how we use time like a limited, valuable resource. We often view time with a flippant attitude. I have time to kill. I have time to waste. I have all the time in the world. Our world has enormous amounts of options on how you can spend your time, your valuable, limited time. And we need to be aware of this pull. As we live in a world that has a vast array of choices on how to spend time, there's a type of distraction that's becoming more and more apparent. Researchers even called this distraction an infinity pool. An infinity pool is a limitless stream of information or entertainment. An infinity pool is always on. Your Facebook feed and your Instagram feed is an infinity pool. Simply pull to refresh, and more pictures and entertainment come your way. YouTube and Netflix, they stand ready to offer you a dozen more videos as soon as you're done with the one you're watching right now. You could choose to wade in this infinity pool endlessly. The television will always have another program that comes on after the one you're watching. You can read the latest news articles online, and when you get finished, you'll see related news articles, most read articles, trending topics to read, and you'll never reach the end. This is part of our culture. These infinity pools aren't going away, but you are. These infinity pools stretch out forever, but you don't. God says that your days are numbered. When you dive into one of these pools, how long do you stay? An hour? A few hours? Is that your day? Consider that you could spend hours staying current and entertained, only to let your life, your valuable life, slip away. If you choose to spend your time wisely, then this is your battle. And please understand, I don't believe that entertainment and the enjoyment of things or technology is a bad thing. We've all enjoyed and been encouraged by technology. I mean, you're watching me on YouTube right now. But I don't believe that too many of us lean towards getting too little entertainment and infinity pool use in our life. For instance, I haven't heard someone come up to me yet and say these words. You know, Pastor George, I've been trying really hard to get 30 minutes of Netflix in each day, and I just can't seem to work it into my schedule. I haven't heard someone say to me, Pastor George, I really desire to watch some YouTube, but I get to the end of the day, I just haven't had a chance to do it. What do I do to get just a little bit more YouTube in? Now, I've heard people regret not spending time with their kids, their spouse, or in the Bible, but not a regret to being entertained. Do you see why I haven't had that happen yet? Because ultimately, those things have little value. The idle life that many spend their time in brings little use to God. And beware of the opposite too, that just because you're busy doesn't mean that your life is being lived with purpose. You might believe that because you're thoroughly exhausted, you've lived your day well. You're hurrying and you're worrying. Does that mean that you've had a good day? May not be true. So the call to wisdom is using your time wisely right now, buying up the present opportunity. So we have to ask the question, how do we use our time? And I love how Ephesians is so connected. Paul is getting you ready right now in this passage to consider how you are to use your time. We'll get some of the answer in today, but he's about to answer that question really soon in full. In fact, if you glance down at the verses following the passage we're studying today, you'll see verses about husbands and wives and children and parents, workers and bosses, church members, and living as children of God. These are the roles that God has given you. So how should we use our time? Walking after God in the roles that God has given each of us. So live for God now, because the days are evil. There's urgency in that message, in that verse. Time is short to share your God in the roles that have been that God has placed you in. That matters little if you're 17 or if you're 77. Your time is limited to use your time well for God. Can I give you some motivation to use your time wisely? I'm motivated because I want to hear God say to me when my life is done that I've pleased him with how I've used my years. In Matthew 25, 21, it says this. These are Jesus' words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are good, motivating words for me that God wants to say, well done, faithful servant. So FBC, buy up your present opportunity. Time is valuable, so grab it and use it well. And so with this call to wisdom of using your time wisely, Paul begins to show us the life of a wisdom-pursuing believer. The wisdom-pursuing believer is spirit-filled. Do you see that idea in verse 18? It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see Paul here use a negative command. Don't get drunk. That's debauchery. It's wasteful, out of control living. So Paul gives us a positive command. Be filled with the Spirit. Rather than living drunkenly out of control, the believer lives empowered by God with self-control. Now, when we hear this term, filled with the Spirit, it sounds a little vague. Sometimes, what does that exactly mean? There's some things we need to understand about this phrase. First, when God draws us to himself and we repent of our sins and believe that Jesus is the Savior for those sins, the Holy Spirit is given to us by God as a helper. This is part of the gift of salvation, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer to help us follow after God. In Romans 5:5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. And now we see in Ephesians 5 that every believer is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is another ministry of God the Spirit. It's different than just having the Holy Spirit dwell in us. As one commentator said about these verses, each Christian has all the Spirit, but the command here is that the Spirit have all of them. So what does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? You know, you might think it's some mystical or emotional or unusual out-of-body experience, but I believe Scripture makes it much more concrete and understanding than that. You know, it does seem to mean like it's a continual thing to keep being filled. It seems to be an active pattern, a consistent thing. We're commanded to be filled, consistently be filled by God the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's doing the filling. So if we want to be filled by the Spirit, what exactly are we being filled with? Well, the answer is pretty special. In fact, it's spectacular. Living a Spirit-filled life means you're being filled with Jesus and His words. Look carefully with me at Colossians 3. I'll put this verse on the screen. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Notice this. That's what you're being filled with. It's in your heart. To which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice this too. You're being filled with this. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Spirit-filled believers are Jesus-filled, word-filled believers. This is how the Holy Spirit fills us when we're immersing ourselves in the Word. It stirs us up. It causes us to go out and do good and produce the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the faithfulness and the self-control. You know, and please understand, it's not like the Holy Spirit is filling up some bottle inside of you that with the idea that once it's full, nothing else can be put in. You've reached capacity. It's not like you're topping off a gas tank either. Your capacity can keep growing and growing as you're being more and more filled with Jesus and His Word. You're being filled with the Spirit. But to be honest, there are days that I'm not Spirit-filled. I don't feast on the Word, and I end up empty. The peace of Christ does not rule in my heart some days. Anger does. Sometimes the Word of Christ doesn't dwell richly in me either. My sin does instead. Perhaps you're like me too. So we need to keep going back to be filled. So FBC, if you want to be Spirit-filled believers, eat up and take in God's Word. Look for every opportunity to think on and meditate on Scripture. So when you hear preaching from God's Word, let it dwell in your heart. When you read Scripture, let it sink in. When you take communion, remember Jesus' work on the cross for you. When you watch someone get baptized, celebrate that God has called another person, another soul to Himself. And then talk about these good things with those around you. This will stir you up and propel you to the good works and the roles that Jesus has called you to in producing that good fruit of the Holy Spirit. With the Spirit filling the believer, we get a glimpse of the demeanor and the attitude of the Jesus follower as we pursue the new life. We see this glimpse in verses 19, 20, and 21. What is produced in the Spirit-filled believer? Well, the first thing Paul mentions is singing. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So singing's produced, and actually lots of singing. Singing to each other. Do you see that? Addressing one another with songs from Scripture. That's the psalms. And then hymns. And then more spiritual songs. And then look, after you address one another with songs, there's more singing, this time to God. Being filled with the Spirit produces praise. And this is no small thing. I'm sure Tanya would know that there's hundreds of references in the Bible about worshiping God in song. There's about 50 direct commands for believers to sing to God. So sing because God tells you to. And then sing because praise is what the Spirit-filled believer has in their heart. You know, I'm struck by the fact that in the early church, like the one in Ephesus here that Paul was writing his letter to, in these gatherings, there must have been a lot of singing going on. I mean, they were addressing each other in song. They were teaching each other good things about God through singing together. So FBC, my prayer for you is that you're more and more filled by the Spirit, and that as the Word dwells in your heart more and more, that you will sing. Sing to God. Sing to God in your living room during our live stream service. Parents, sing so that your kids can hear how you view God. You know, men, I think we find it difficult to sing sometimes. We're hesitant to lift our voices. It's not something that some of us men do often. So suddenly when we're in a worship service with a couple hundred other people, singing seems a little strange. So I'm reminded of this verse in Zephaniah. Maybe it will encourage you. It says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." My hope is that God would be so majestic and bold in your mind, knowing that he sings over you, that your heart is not held back in singing to him. I hope that's an encouragement as you sing out to your God. What else is produced from the Spirit-filled believer? We see the second thing in verse 20, that's thankfulness. Look at that, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes sense that singing and thankfulness go hand in hand, right? Worshipful singing about God and his character, man, that would make a Spirit-filled believer willingly desire to offer thanks to God. And man, this verse is thorough, isn't it? Look at it. When should we give thanks? Always, it says. Give thanks for what? Everything, it says. And so when you give thanks to God in the name of Jesus, like this verse calls us to do, you are ascribing every good thing back to God. Not our awesome talents because we've somehow earned it, but because God in his mercy has given us every breath, every day, and everything we have. There's a call to be thankful. Then what else is produced from the Spirit-filled believer? Submitting. Submitting. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled believer has a desire to reverence Jesus in such a way that he's glad to submit and serve others in this church. Rather than swinging his authority like a club, we're eager to count others more significant than ourselves. You know, Paul's about to dig further into this submission within our God-given roles. And so we'll see more of that next week as we look at how the family relates to each other. So we've been urged today from Ephesians 5 to consider the wise way of walking in the new life. But you know what's foolish? Is not taking time to consider the wisdom that is offered in Scripture for us. Imagine you were a young basketball player, learning your craft, trying to grow your skills. Then one day, while shooting basketballs with your buddies in the Medford gym, Phil Jackson and Michael Jordan stopped by in your gym. For an hour or two, they want to offer you and your teammates some instruction and some tips about how to think and play like a champion. My goodness, would you not listen intently? It's the greatest coach and the greatest player ever. Would you not hang on every word that they wanted to share with you? Of course you would. They're the greatest. So would you hang on the words of the Creator God this morning? Our God is the greatest one. There are no better words than his. Consider his wisdom on how you use your time. Weigh his instruction on being a Spirit-filled believer. Ask yourself if you dwell richly in his scripture, because there's no better way than to walk in his wisdom as you pursue the new life. That's God's word for us today. May I offer you this benediction as you live for your God this week from Psalm 67. It says this: may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in all the earth, your saving power among all nations. Amen. We love you, FBC, and we will see you again very soon.